After wishing everyone Boker Tov and thanks for coming. Our topic for today, which is very relevant till tomorrow especially, is Tu B'Av. And as I begin to study the sugya, it's a gemara at the end of Tainus, to try to figure out what Tu B'Av is all about, I realize that this is a major project. So I'm not going to claim that we're going to finish it today. You know, we'll just try to get as far as we can.
Excuse me.
You want me to move this way?
Well,
how about if I move this way? Is this better for you?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, great.
Okay, that's good.
So what exactly went on Tu B'Av? Why is it a special day? And the first mention of Tu B'Av as a significant day is the last Mishnah in Masechta Tainus. And the Mishnah is on Daf Chaf Vav Amud Beis. I'll read to you the relevant parts of the Mishnah. Some of it hopefully will be familiar to you. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yomim tovim li Yisrael, ki chamisha sar bi'av, uki yom ha-kipurim. There are no Yomim Tovim on the level of these 2 days. And Rav Shimon Gamliel combines together Yom HaKippurim and Tu B'Av. Now, with all due respect to Tu B'Av, you know, to put it together with Yom HaKippurim, and he goes on to say that these were 2 good days, because Shal Yibnos Yerushalayim Yotzos B'Klei Lavan She'ulim, the single girls of Yerushalayim would go out into the vineyards and they were wearing white clothing that were borrowed. Nobody wore their own garments. Do you remember this? So the Mishnah asks, why not? Shalo levaye shes misha einlo. There were girls who weren't rich enough, you know, to afford beautiful white gowns, so therefore no one was wearing their own gown. And this is what went on 2 days out of the year, on Tu B'Av and on Yom HaKippur. The Mishnah goes on to quote a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Tzena ure'ena b'nos Tzion. Tzion here is a reference to Yerushalayim. Go out, the daughters of Yerushalayim. And then the pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, B'melech Shlomo, so there's obviously a reference here to the first Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo HaMelech, as we'll soon see. And then the pasuk says, Batarash etrolo imo, b'yom chasunaso u'b'yom simchas libo. So this pasuk, which refers to the Benos Yerushalayim going out, mentions 2 important days in the Hebrew calendar year. That is, Yom Chasunaso, the day of marriage, and Yom Simchas Libo, and the day of Simcha. And the Mishnah goes on to tell us, what are these 2 special days? Yom Chasunaso, Zeh Matan Torah. Okay, we'll see exactly why Matan Torah is called the day of Chasana, a wedding. The Gemara is going to try to analyze that. And then the Gemara is going to try to figure out why that's connected to Yom HaKippurim. So in this Pasuk Tzena Re'ena, you have a day that's singled out called Yom Chasunaso, and the Gemara is going to identify that as Yom HaKippurim based on this Mishnah, that the Mishnah calls it Matan Torah. Again, it's a little bit odd, because what does Matan Torah have to do with Yom HaKippurim? So the Gemara is going to take that up in just a minute. Let's just finish the Mishnah. The Pasuk goes on to say, Yom Simchas Libo, the day of his gladdened heart, Zeh Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Now, the Bar Tanura, who's the super commentary on Mishnayos, he comments that we're talking about Binyan Beis HaMikdash al Yidei Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech built which Beis HaMikdash? The first. So we're talking about the first Beis HaMikdash. And this is very fascinating, because if we're talking about Tu B'Av as the day that's connected with the building of the first Beis HaMikdash, you know, we might be a little bit perplexed by the fact that we today are commemorating this day because of its connection to the first Beis HaMikdash. And the first Beis HaMikdash, as we know, is destroyed at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're not sure. Okay, I'll come back to this. I'm jumping ahead of myself. First, let's look at the Gemara. That's the Mishnah Daf Chavav. And the Gemara says the following. I understand that the day of Yom Kippur is a great day for two reasons. We can identify Yom HaKippurim and its very special nature by referring to two things. Number one, as the name itself indicates, Ispe Slicha Mechila. So this is great. It's a day of atonement for our sins. And number two, Yom Shenitna Bo, again, it can't say Torah because the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, not on Yom HaKippurim. Yom Shenitna Bo Luchos Hachronos. You may remember that on the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu destroyed the first set of Luchos. And then, after a period of 40 days of asking Hashem, you know, to please forgive Klal Yisrael, he goes up for another. This is the third round of 40 days, and he receives the second set of Luchos, which he brings down on what day? The 10th of Tishrei on Yom Kippur. So Luchos Shnios, that's what Rav Shimon Gamliel and the Mishnah had in mind when they said that Yom HaKippurim is called Yom Chasunoso in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim of Tzenera Ena. Because why call this day Yom HaKippurim Yom Chasunoso? Because the Chasuna is the Matan Torah. Now we know the Matan Torah was not on Yom HaKippurim, but the Gemara says the Luchos Shnios were delivered by Moshe Rabbeinu on what day? On Yom HaKippurim. That's called the day of Matan Torah, because those are the Luchos that remained. The first set of Luchos were destroyed. And those Luchos, they capsulize, if you will, they encompass the entire Torah. Rashi at the end of Parshas Mishpatim says that the Luchos really have the entire Torah, whatever that means. We have to understand that that's not for now. So that's the greatness of Yom HaKippurim. Again, let's just reiterate. There are two great concepts that are identified with Yom HaKippurim. One is the concept of what? Slicha u'mechila. And the second is the concept of Matan Torah in the form of the second set of Luchos. Okay, great. This is Lo Hayi Yomim Tovim Ki Yisrael. Yom HaKippurim is a great holiday. It's a great day. El Tubav, my Havi. Why is the 15th of Av such a special day that the Mishnah identifies it as a Yontif? And not only that, the Mishnah upgrades it to the level in one breath together with Yom HaKippurim. It's not a day of Slicha Mechila. It's not a day of Luchos, of Matan Torah. So again, the Mishnah itself identifies Tu B'Av as the day of Yom Simchas Libo. Simchas Libo here refers to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And when was the completion, shall we say, the dedication by Shlomo Melch of the first Beis HaMikdash? On what calendar date? The 15th of Av. So we see that Yom Simchas Libo, the great Simcha, the dedication, which is documented in Melachim Beis, the whole chapter over there, the Perek Ches, and that's on Tu B'Av. So Tu B'Av is a great day because of Shlomo HaMelech's Chinuch. Chinuch means he dedicates the Migdash Rishon. Again, I'm not too excited about that myself because the Migdash Rishon is no longer. So what makes this a day of Simcha for me today? You know, in Tavshin Ayin Ches. So you've all heard of Reb Tzadik HaKohen, the pre-tzadik. Reb Tzadik HaKohen claims, get this, that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be built on Tu B'Av. That although, if we go into the past, into history, you know, we take a time machine back in history, the day of Tu B'Av in terms of Beis HaMikdash is identified with the first Mikdash, but if we take a spaceship going forward in time, then at the time of the third Beis HaMikdash, we're going to be at Tu B'Av. That's going to be the day of the third Beis HaMikdash. So this is great. You know, now I'm excited. The only thing is, I'm still a little bit hesitant to start dancing on Tu B'Av, even though it says, you know, it says, well, for me, Tu B'Av is a little less significant because I'm already married, Baruch Hashem. So, but why am I not dancing on Tu B'Av because of the Binyan Bayis Shlishi, right, the third Beis HaMikdash? And it's fascinating, according to Tzadik HaKohen, when you go back to the Mishnah, it's afledik. The Mishnah says, back on Chavav, again, I'll read to you the last few words of the Mishnah, which I omitted before because I wanted to use it as a dramatic punchline. The Mishnah says, "V'yom simchas libo zeh binyan beis hamikdash," and then the Mishnah adds three words: "Sheibane b'mehera b'yameinu." And I was wondering why the Mishnah had to add that tefillah to pray for the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash. According to the Pre-Tzadik, it's beautiful. Because today is Yom Simchas Libo. And why? Why is this day of Tu B'Av identified with the Binyan, with Binyan Beis HaMikdash? Says the Pre-Tzadik, because of the third Beis HaMikdash. So why am I happy today? But the answer is, Shibana B'mehera B'yameinu. We know it's going to be rebuilt very soon. And it also doesn't surprise me now, the juxtaposition between the day that we commemorated just a few days ago, we'll call it 3 days ago, or on the calendar it would have been 4 days ago, and that's what? Tisha B'Av. So we're going from Tisha B'Av on the 9th of Av, and we're fast forwarding to the 15th of Av, because Tisha B'Av is the day in which we mourn the Churban HaBayis, and now we're up to Tu B'Av, where we're celebrating the Binyan HaBayis. Which Binyan HaBayis? The third Beis HaMikdash. That's what it comes out according to the Pre-Tzadik. But then the Gemara wants to know, okay, it's true that I can identify the day of Tu B'Av with that historical grandiose experience that's in the future, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, but does this day have any significance in Jewish history? Were there any events that occurred on the 15th of Av way back in the day? So let's hear what Rabbi Yehuda says. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Zevazeh. Which means the following, that as long as the Jews were in the desert, there was no mixing, no mixed marriages between one Shevet and the other. You had to marry within the Shevet. That really limits your opportunities, especially certain Shvatim were a lot smaller than others, you know, so if you didn't find a nice young lady from your own Shevet, you ended up an alta bachelor, right? But when they entered into Eretz Yisrael and they settled the land, they lifted this prohibition, and on that day, Hutru Shvatim Lavo Zebezeh. So a girl who was from Shevet Binyamin could marry a boy from Shevet Yehuda. And on what day did they establish that heter? On the 15th of Av. Again, we're beginning to see why the day of 15th of Av has a relationship to marriage, and why the girls would go out on that day. Then we have another opinion. Om Rav Yosef, Om Rav Nachman, Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo B'Kol. Listen to this. There was a prohibition that was established that we cannot marry any girls from Binyamin. No one's allowed to marry a girl from Shevet Binyamin. The reason for that is because of the Maisa Pilegesh Begiva, and then there was a terrible thing that happened, and they blamed Shevet Binyamin, even though only a small portion of Shevet Binyamin was guilty, but they blamed the whole Shevet. And then Hoshea HaNavi later on lifted that prohibition. And now anyone could marry a girl from Shevet Binyamin, and any girl could marry a guy from Shevet Binyamin. And that lifting of the ban, that heter, took place on the 15th of Av. Then we get to Rabba Bar Bachanan, Rabbi Yochanan. This is really a reason for celebration. In Israel, they call it Sibah L'Misibah. If you're familiar with that phrase, Yom Shekolu Bo Meisei Midbar. So after the Meraglim came back and the Jewish people sinned, then there was a divine decree that the entire generation would be completely wiped out. Again, I'm not going into details about men and ages and so forth and so on. And what happened? That night, when the Meraglim came back with that terrible message, that was the night of what? Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. Every year, subsequently, for a period of 38 years, the Jews would dig their own graves. Every Jew on Tisha B'Av night would enter into the grave, and only X amount of Jews would stand up alive the next morning. Those who had to die by this divine decree would not get up from the grave. And this went on year in and year out on Tisha B'Av night for 38 years. What happened on the 38th year? God had compassion on the Jewish people, and something miraculous happened. Everybody got up from the grave. And God somehow lifted the ban. But then they were confused, they weren't sure, maybe it was, you know, with the lunar calendar, it's not always clear exactly when is the ninth of Av. So they waited another 7 days until the 15th of Av. At that point, you know, you could see the moon in its full glory. What's Kubimlo, what do you call it in English?
Full moon,
we'll call it full moon. And at that point they knew that the calculation was correct. And they celebrated the fact that Kalu means it was the termination of Mese Midbar, of all those who had to die in the Midbar. So that was a great celebration on that day.
Does that mean that some of the people who were supposed to die because they came out of Egypt didn't die?
Didn't die. God had compassion and he repealed the decree.
So did they use up everybody by then?
No. There were people who were originally meant to die and they survived. Ula has another answer. Ula says there was a very bad king in Israel, very bad. His name was Yeravam ben Nevat, and he prohibited Aliyah LeRegel. You know, you weren't allowed to gather in on the Regel from the corners of Israel and come to the city of Jerusalem. And that was a terrible period of time. And Hoshea again destroyed and undermined that prohibition, and he allowed the Jewish people to return on Aliyah to Yerushalayim, to the Beis Hamikdash, and that took place when? On Tu B'Av. Rav Masna Amar, he has another opinion. Yom Shenitnu Haruge Beitar L'Kvura. You remember that we had a whole bracha in Birchas HaMazon because nobody knows exactly how many Jews perished at Beitar. Some estimated at 500,000 Jews. It's a mind-boggling number. And the bodies were laying in the sun, the corpses, and God did a tremendous miracle. And they didn't decay, they didn't decompose, and they were able to bring all these Haruge Beitar, who were tremendous giborim. These were the representatives of the might and the power of Israel, and they were brought to burial. And that took place on the 15th of Av. Rabbi Rav Yosef Amri Travai, they have a different answer. Yom Shepasku Milichros Eitzim Lamarocha. There was a tremendous enterprise, a project, that it seems like masses of Jewish people were involved in this. What they did was, they went out to the woods, and they cut down trees, and these trees were cut into smaller logs, and they were used for what? What's the maracha? For the Mizbeah, correct, to be burning on the Mizbeah. The law is, that's a pasuk in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, Perek Vav, it says, Lo Yichbe, that the fire on the Mizbeah has to be going constantly. So they needed a tremendous amount of wood to feed the fire. And they would cut down the wood. This was they were preoccupied with this. This was a whole enterprise. Now keep in mind, the wood for the Marocha had to be dry. And the dry period of time ends, and I'll tell you which date, you can already guess by the title of Ashir today on which date, right? But on that date, the rains began to come. Slowly, you know, not major rains. You know, the major rains came much later on in Cheshvan, but already the wood was no longer dry. It was moist. So basically, this entire project of preparing the trees and the logs for the Marocha, for the Eish Al Gabi Mizbeach, that had to terminate on that day, because from that day on, they wouldn't allow you to cut down the trees. Those trees were not kosher for Mizbeach. So on what day does this physiological, biological change take place? on the 15th of Av. So from the 15th of Av, they were no longer involved in preparing the trees for the Maruch. So Gemara says, why is that a reason for celebration? Why is that Yom Simchas Libo? So the Gemara answers, it's called Yom Tavar Magal. Magal is the sickle that they use, you know, to cut down the trees. And that terminated, says the Gemara, because Mikan V'Elich Mosif. Rashi explains that they were so preoccupied up until Tu B'Av with preparing the trees for the Maruch, they didn't have enough time for the study of Torah. That's how preoccupied they were. From Tu B'Av and on, they would add extra time for the study of Torah. And the Gemara goes on to say that Man D'Mosif, he who takes advantage of Tu B'Av, and he dedicates more time to his learning. I've made this comment in the past. I always find it paradoxical that Tu B'Av falls out during what's called in the yeshiva world Bein HaZmanim. You know, this is when the Zman should start on Tu B'Av, because the Gemara says that you have to add to your Torah study. You know, you shouldn't be out there going, I don't know where you're going until you live. And the Gemara says, Man D'lo Mosif, he who doesn't add time to his Torah study after Tu B'Av, I'm not going to mention, you know, it's a pretty harsh statement in the Gemara. What did he say?
Busy making
Shidduch. Maybe that's what they're busy doing. So we have here a whole bunch of different explanations as to what is the significance of Tu B'Av. Now, I want to share with you today, and for me this is all new, so you'll have to bear with me as we go through this. I want to share with you an insight of the Pnei Yoshua. The Pnei Yoshua lived at about 2.5 centuries ago. He came from the city of Krakow. He actually...
Falk
was his name, Yoshua Falk. At the end of his life, he was the Rav of Frankfurt the Main. And it's a fascinating piece of history. You all know Rabbi Rakefet?
Yes.
So Rabbi Rakefet has a whole piece which culminates with an explanation as to why they accepted the Pnei Yoshua as the Rav of Frankfurt am Main. I'm not going to give it to you, he'll give it to you. But it's a fascinating historical piece. He wrote 4 volumes on Shas. Great insights. And you all heard of the Chidah. The Chidah Azulai was famous for writing a history book. It's called Shem Gdolim. Now, it's not a classical history book, you know, in the sense of, you know, like, you know, the story of the Jew. It's the story of the Gdolim. You know, it's called Shem Gdolim. He went all over the world to meet the greats. And he says that when he got to visit the Pnei Yoshua, he felt that he was being makabel Pnei Shechina, that the Pnei Yoshua was just so holy. And the Pnei Yoshua's volume on Moed, that's one of his 4 volumes, had just been published. And in those few days that he spent with the Pnei Yeshua actually gave him a copy, straight off the printing press, of that volume of the Pnei Yoshua, which the Chidah cherished. Later on, by the way, you should know that one of the greats wrote a tshuva in which he disagrees with the Pnei Yoshua. And in that disagreement, he writes something to the effect that the Pnei Yeshua was confused. And boy, did that tshuva come under the firing line, because how can you say about the Pnei Yeshua that he was confused? He was the Gadol Hadar. He was the greatest in his generation. So they came down very hard on him when he called him a confused individual. Here's the insight that I want to share with you of the Pnei Yeshua. You know, this Shabbos we're going to read Parshas Veschanon. And I think it's no coincidence that Parshas Veschanon coincides with Tu B'Av. Again, Tu B'Av is tomorrow, I think, if I'm not mistaken, right? And
Friday.
I'm a day ahead of myself. Yom Tov Sheni, you know. So on Friday. And then the next day we're going to read Veschanon. We've already started reading Veschanon. We started on Tisha B'Av, and we read it again the day after Tisha B'Av, and we're going to read it again tomorrow in Shabbos. One of the essential dimensions of Parshas Veschanon is the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is begging God to allow him to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Now, when God told, back in Parashas Chukas, God told Moshe that he's not going to enter Eretz Yisrael, so the pasuk there uses the word lachen, lachen lo savo. And Chazal say that the word lachen, again, this is not for us today, so you can just have to accept it. Lachen is a shvua, is a lashon of an oath. And God took an oath that Moshe Rabbeinu would not enter into Eretz Yisrael. So why is Moshe Rabbeinu preoccupied with supplications when God took an oath? So the one who addresses this question, not explicitly by it, but implicitly, is Rashi, Rashi al Torah. Because Rashi says the following. I'll read to you the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Beschanan el Hashem, ba'es hahi lemar." So Rashi is bothered. The obvious question again. He doesn't ask the question, but he answers the question. What is ba'es hahi? What exactly happened at that moment in time, that moment was chosen by Moshe Rabbeinu and recorded by the Torah's Vashanan? So Rashi says, Ba'esahi, Li'acha shekavashti eretz sichon vi'og, after this great, miraculous military success over two major enemies, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shema hutar hadneder. Okay, I'll try to translate that into English in case you didn't follow it. There's something called Hataras Nidorin. You're familiar with Hataras Nidorin. On Erev Rosh Hashanah, we do Hataras Nidorin. And Moshe Rabbeinu suspected, in the footsteps of this great military triumph, that God had lifted the Shvuah. Okay. But there's more to the story than just that. Back in Parshas Dvarim, before we get to Vaschanan, the pasuk says the following. This is the last pasuk in the war, in the battle against Sichon v'Og. And it says, after that battle, Vayehi kasher tamu kol anshei hamilchama lamus mikerev ha'am vayidaber Hashem elai lemar. So the two psukim here, one is called tamu kol anshei hamilchama lamus, the people stop dying, and the second is vayidaber. Now this word vayidaber to you and I seems like, you know, big deal. We see vayidaber all over the place, right? No. Rashi points out that the word vayidaber is not written in the Torah even once after the Chet HaMeraglim. This pasuk is the first time the Torah uses Vayidaber, because all the other times that the Torah records God's communication with Moshe Rabbeinu, it only says Vayomer. Rashi says the following. Mishiluach HaMeraglim v'ad kan, from 38 years ago until this moment, lo nemar beferush Vayidaber. You won't find Vayidaber. God is not speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Lashon of Dibur. El Vayomar. The Lamdecha, this teaches us, Shekol Lamed Cheshana, Shal Yisrael Nizufim. Because for 38 years, the people were rejected, so to speak, by God. They were dying like flies. Every Tisha B'Av, they dug their own graves, as we discussed. And Moshe Rabbeinu is also, by osmosis, dragged into this nezifa, this rejection, so to speak. Vayomer, yes, but Vayomer is kind of like from a distance. God communicated with Moshe, yes, but not the Lashon Chiba, which is Panim El Panim. And Rashi goes on to give us a moral lesson that the leaders of Israel and their level, their statues, depend upon the people that they represent, etc., etc. Comes along the Pnei Yoshua and he asks the following question. What was the calendar date on which the Pasuk says, V'eschanan el Hashem ba'eis hahi lemar, that Moshe Rabbeinu begins his supplications, as Rashi says, Shema hutar and neder, because maybe after the great battles of Sichon v'Og, etc., now God lifted the Shvuah. Says the Pnei Yoshua, in order to know the answer to that question, you have to know when is Vayidaber Hashem Eli Lamar. Because Vayidaber Hashem is the transition from Nezifa, from rejection, to Lashon Chiba. So when did this Vayidaber Hashem take place? And the answer is in the previous pasuk. It says, Kasher Tamu Kol Anshe Lomos. When the people stopped dying. So the Pnei Yoshua says, which people were dying? All the people who were meant to die as a result of which great sin? Help me out here, please, if you can. The Chet HaMeraglim. How many years did it take till all the people died as a result of the Chet HaMeraglim? Do I need a microphone for this? I don't think I need a microphone. You can hear me. 38 years. So it took 38 years until all those who had to die finished dying. And in the Pasuk Kasher Tamu Lamus, in the next pasuk it says Vayidaber. Now let's ask ourselves the following question. On what calendar date did they determine that no longer were any of the Jews going to die? Tu B'Av. Remember that we saw in the Gemara at the end of Tainis, that what great event do I identify with the 15th of Av? And the answer is Kolu Mese Midbar. Ah, says the Pnei Yoshua, Tu B'Av now has another great significance, because this is the day in which Moshe Rabbeinu begins his supplications. Why? Because Shemahutar HaNeder, and Hashem speaks to him B'Loshon Chiba, God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu in Vayidaber. And all this takes place on Tu B'Av. Now, I'm going to ask you a question that's going to sound very funny if you don't know the answer. Okay, if you know the answer, it's not going to sound funny. How many prayers did Moshe Rabbeinu pray to enter into the land of Israel? A little bit more, you're close. 515. Where do we get the number 515 from? So Rashi, at the beginning of Parshas Veschanan, quoting a Medrash, says that the word Va'eschanon, if anybody has a calculator, please calculate this for me, that the word Va'eschanon equals 515. And the Pnei Yoshua doesn't like it. Come on. Says the Pnei Yoshua, it could be that the word Va'eschanon is what's called an asmachta. Asmachta means once you determine that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed 515 prayers, and now you want an asmachta, you want to find some sort of allusion in the Torah, then you go back to the word Vashanan. But it cannot be, says the Pnei Yoshua, that Chazal knew that the magic number of prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu was 515 based on the word Vashanan. They could have used Vashanan as a way of remembering it, that's what we call an asmachta, but how did they know 515? So again, you may need a calculator for this, but we don't have the time for it. I'm just going to give you the Pnei Yoshua. The Pnei Yoshua says the following. The first supplication of Moshe Rabbeinu was on what calendar date? Tu B'Av, correct? Tu B'Av. Because that was the date of the transition to Vayidaber. That was the end of Kol Mesei Midbar. The Nezifa was over. And now Moshe Rabbeinu thinks, after the great triumph over Sichon V'Og, Hutar Neder, Hutar Shmur. Oh, so Pnei Yoshua says, Moshe Rabbeinu died on what date? 7th of Adar. He says, how many days are there from the 15th of Av until the 7th of Adar? 200. And he calculates this by talking about what's called a mole and a chaser, and you know, certain months of the calendar year are 30 days, others 29. So he calculates during this 5-month period, there were 3 months that were mole, there were 30 days, and there were 2 months that were chaser. Anyway, he comes up with the magic number 200. Now, how many times a day do we pray? 3 times a day. So if we multiply 200 by 3, we end up with what? 600. That's not good, because our magic number is 515. Oh, so here the Pnei Yeshua invokes a halacha, and that halacha is that Shabbos is not a day of supplication. There's no tchina, which is the heavy word for a supplication, when you really cry out your kishkes, on Shabbos. Shabbos is excluded. Now, he calculates that from the 15th of Av until the 7th of Adar, there are 28 Shabbosos. Therefore, take the number 200 and subtract what? 28. What number do you get up to? This is higher mathematics. 172. Multiply 172 by 3. Are there any math geniuses here? Or if you have your calculator?
I have a calculator.
Who has a calculator? I came up with 516. Does that make sense? 172 times 3.
That's not 3.
We're still off by 1. What?
516.
Oh, 516. I was machaving to the calculator. So the Pnei Yeshua says there were 172 days of supplication out of the 200 days between Tu B'Av and the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now he invokes another principle. And the principle is as follows. Ein ha-dibur misyached im Moshe ela bayom velo balayla. That God only appears during the day and not at night. So we're on Tu B'Av. Right? Tu B'Av is the day of Vayedaber. That's the Vayedaber day. So if there's anything I want you to remember from today, it's that Tu B'Av is the Vayedaber day. That took place by day. So what was the first tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu could have put forward? His supplication would be what? Shachris, right? So you have to subtract another one. You subtract one from 516 and you end up with 515. And the Asmachta is that the word Vaschanon is the number 515. Brilliant. But that's only half the story. Says the Pnei Yehoshua, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm getting the chills from this, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to pray one more tefillah and reach the number 516. But Hashem said to him, Al Tosif Daber Elai. Hashem said, you cannot add that one extra tefillah. Says the Pnei Yehoshua, why is it that all of history would have changed, Jewish history, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have been permitted to add number 516? And he says the following. We know the Almighty God by two different names. One is called Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is identified as Midas HaRachamim, and the other is Elohim, right, which is identified as Midas HaDin. Says the Pnei Yehoshua, and again I'm going to need your calculator here, that the word Elohim is 86. Okay, so Din is represented by the number 86. Says the Pnei Yehoshua, there's another very important number, and that's the number 6. And 6 times 86 is 516. Okay, just do me a favor and check me out on this.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay, why is the number 6 so critical? Says the Pnei Yehoshua, based on a Gemara, that there are 6 different forms of din. 6 different modes, if you will, of din. Let me see if I can read this to you. In Sefer Vayechezkel, in Perek Tes, Yechezkel describes Shisha Anoshim, 3, so to speak, people, but they're not really people, they belong to a different world, who are attacking the Jewish people. And there are 6 of them. So the Gemara in Shabbos of Nufay says, Ma ninhu Shisha Anoshim? Who are these 6 vicious, destructive individuals that are represented here in Sefer Yechezkel? Omer Av Chizda. These are 6 angels of din, of harsh judgment. One of them is called Ketzef, which is anger. Af is another word for anger. Chema. So we got 3. Mashris, Meshaber, and Mechal. These are 6 forms of Elohim, meaning din. Elohim is 86. You multiply it by 6 and you get 516. What Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to achieve was one tefillah against each one of these forces of din, to introduce rachamim that would ultimately vitiate, or shall I say, neutralize din. And for that he needed 516 prayers. And he almost got there, but almost is not enough. Because Hashem says, Al Tosif Dabre Elai Od. And 515 is all you're going to get. Had Moshe Rabbeinu prayed that fifth 516th prayer, it would have completely vanquished din. He would have been the leader to enter to Eretz Yisrael. He would have built the Beis HaMikdash, and there never would have been a Churban. That would have been the redemption, the ultimate Mashiach. But Hashem said, the people are not ready for it. Din is still going to reign and dominate against the Jewish people. But I come back to my main point for today, and that is the Vayidaber day, the day in which Moshe Rabbeinu received the Lashon Chiba, and he believed that now Hutar HaNeder, that was on Tu B'Av. It comes out, according to the Pnei Yoshua, that amongst all the different answers in the Gemara at the end of Tainus, what happened and what do we associate with this great day of Tu B'Av, we have to add something post-Talmudic that also belongs to the Gemara. And here, at this point, I want to share with you an insight of the Netziv Mivalosh, the great Rosh Hashiva Valosh. You may recall that we quoted the Gemara in Tainus with the Mishnah and the interpretation of the Bar Tnura, that Tu B'Av was the day in which the Beis HaMikdash HaRishon, the first Beis HaMikdash of Shlomo Melech, was dedicated. And that's called Binyan Beis HaMikdash. So again, we ask the question, why are we celebrating today and commemorating, when I say today, I mean Friday, right? Commemorating today, that day of Binyan Bayis Rishon. So you and I know that one of the great thinkers of the last 3-4 centuries was Lutzato, the Ramchal, and he wrote, amongst many works, the Derech Hashem. And he has a whole philosophy about time and the Jewish calendar, and he basically says that every day on the Jewish calendar is a day of Hayarot, some sort of supernal of revelations, of lights that are divine and eternal, and every day when we go back to that day, it's like a spiral, we somehow benefit from what's inherent in that day. So that even though, according to the Bar Tanura, the Mishnah is identifying Tu B'Av as the day of the first Beis HaMikdash, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that there's something inherent in the day, some spiritual force that's inherent in a power in the day. So when we get back to Tu B'Av yearly, annually, it has a Binyan Beis HaMikdash power to it. And now we'll add again Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who says that ultimately the third Beis HaMikdash will be built on Tu B'Av. But let's focus our attention for a moment, as the Netziv would like us to do, on the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Because if we're talking about Binyan Beis HaMikdash, then we have to ask ourselves, why was the Mikdash destroyed? So the Gemara tells us in Masechta Yoma, very famous, that the Mikdash was destroyed for 3 cardinal sins. Now, in each of these 3 sins, the punishment, if somebody deliberately violates them in front of 2 witnesses and with a warning, the Jewish court will put that person to death. These are capital crimes. Do I have to go over the 3? You know them all. I'll just mention very quickly because I don't want to... You know them all. There's Avodah Zarah, that's idol worship. Shvichas Dam is murder. And Gilui Arayis is immorality. Says the Netziv, don't make a mistake. Don't think for one moment that these 3 sins are singled out because they are capital crimes. Because if that be the case, what about Shabbos? Violation of the Shabbos is also a capital crime. In fact, again, this is a long discussion now for us now, the punishment for violating the Shabbos is more severe than Gilui Arayis. And for that you have to know Skilu Sreif Erek V'chenig and a whole Perek in Masechta the Sanhedrin. So what's unique that, therefore, about these 3 sins? Says the Netziv, These three sins represent shrashim, the roots. All the branches come out of these three roots. He says there are three roots to sin. One of them is the absence of emunah, the absence of faith in the Torah. The second is taiva, is man's lust and desire for pleasure. The third is very bad moral attributes like anger and jealousy and so forth and so on. And he says the following. Avodah Zarah should not be seen as a, you know, as an avera chamur, as a severe avera in terms of its punishment, which certainly it is, but then you have to ask the question about Shabbos. But rather conceptually, Avodah Zarah means the absence of belief, of emunah. We don't believe in the Torah, we'll go out and worship idols. Gili Arayas, he says, represents taiva. That means the source of sin and the root is man's desire for pleasure. And the third, Shvichas Damim, which means murder, that is effectuated by midos ra'os, kas and the like, by jealousy, hatred, and anger, and that brings the person, chas v'shalom, to the three. And he says the following. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Hakina hataiva v'kovod motzien es ha'adam min ha'ola. There are three roots that if you're too polluted and corrupted, then this will take you out of this world. One is kina. So Netziv says, let's identify kina with midos ra'os, with the bad moral traits that could lead to shvichas damim. We could even go back to Kayin. And the second is taiva, which is gilui arayos. And the third is kavod. He says something interesting, that kavod is a reflection of man's egotistic, egocentric understanding that he himself is the god of the whole world, and the whole world dances around him. And that's Avodah Zarah. Bit of a stretch, but he fits it in. Says the Netziv that if these are the three roots of all sin, it's almost like, again, I don't want to get off on a tangent again, there's so much here, but you know, Shabbos divides up into two kinds of malachos. What are they called? Avos and toldos, right? The 39 avos malachos are the roots of all the malachos. I mean, but there are many, many subcategories and branches. So again, he doesn't say this, but I think what the Netziv means is that all of sin fits into avos and toldos. And Shabbos, for example, violation of Shabbos is a tolda of the absence of emunah. You know, if a man has faith in God and he believes in the Torah and he understands that God rested after 6 days of creation, then he accepts the Shabbos. But in any event, these are the three avos of all sins. And he says that this period of time, which represents the building of the Beis HaMikdash, a week after we commemorated the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, this period of time, insofar as it begins with Tu B'Av, which is the day in which the first Beis HaMikdash was dedicated, this period of time has to evoke within each and every one of us the desire and the responsibility to rectify these three sins. This is a period of time in which we have to work on ourselves, on Kina, Taiva, and Kavod, because these are the three roots that bring to Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichas Damim. So we have to be machazik, we have to strengthen ourselves in our emunah and our faith in the Torah and its truth, its veracity. We have to strengthen ourselves in overcoming and disciplining our desire for pleasure. We have to train ourselves to be more sensitive to other human beings. And we may be able to, again, this might be part two, if we ever get a chance to see how all the events that took place on Tu B'Av all somehow connect with one of these three. That's all as far as the Bayis Rishon is concerned. Now here I want to introduce, how are we doing on the clock? We still have 10, 12 minutes, something like that? Okay, you'll warn me, give me a 2-minute warning, because I'm on a roll here. You know, and I drank coffee, which is not good, because that's just to pump me up. You know what I'm saying? So way before the Netziv Mivalosh, and probably about 2.5 centuries before him, was the Maral Miprak. And he wrote a book, amongst many, called Netzach Yisrael. And in that book, he has a fantastic insight into the first Beis HaMikdash and why God gave us the first Beis HaMikdash and why we lost the first Beis HaMikdash. And he says the following. In Shas, you'll find a concept called Zchut Avot. S'chus avos, which means that we have certain merits based on the fact that we are the descendants of the three avos. And he says the following, that the first Beis HaMikdash was granted to us because of S'chus avos. Because each one of the three avos contributed something that would allow God to rest His Shekhinah in the house, in the Beis HaMikdash. He says that Avram Avinu, I'll read to his language, is the paradigm of Poresh Min HaErva. You know, when it comes to arayos, you know, sexual violations of modesty, the halacha requires a certain richuk. You know, you have to stay away. And this is represented, embodied by Avram Avinu. He personifies richuk min arayos to such an extent that he doesn't even know that his wife Sarah is so beautiful, if you remember. You know, now I looked into the thing, I saw how beautiful you are. This is Avram Avinu. Gedar Arayos, he calls. Yitzchak Avinu is Mesiris Nefesh. He's the antidote or the nigud of what's called Avodah Zarah. In other words, the avodah of that time to serve God was through to serve the idols, and there was Molech, and they took children and terrible things that they did to sacrifice for the idols. And Yitzchak Avinu is the one who's going to sacrifice himself for the avodah, and that preparedness of Yitzchak is the antidote against, antithesis, if you will, against Avodah Zarah. Yaakov Avinu, he says, is the antithesis of Shvichas Domim. Because who represents Shvichas Domim? That's Esav. And Yaakov Avinu is the opponent of Esav. So, B'schus Avos, Zachinu L'Bayis HaRishon. But when we violated these three severe sins, of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Domim, Tama Z'chus Avos. Tama means it terminated. We lost the Z'chus Avos. And at that point, Hashem destroyed the Mikdash. So the Maharal asks, how could it be? How can the Jewish people be guilty of the three roots of all sin? And he quotes a pasuk that says, Al Ozvam Es Torasi. I'm trying to remember, I think it's in Malachi, I don't remember right now. And the Gemara says, Al Ma Ovda Ha'aretz, why did we lose the land? Why did we go into exile? Because we left the Torah behind. The Maharal has a long presentation that Torah itself is going to protect us and inject us with all the energies that we need to avoid these three roots of sin. Because Torah is going to teach us to believe, that's called emunah, that's the opposite, the antithesis of Avodah Zarah. Torah is going to teach us Barasi Torah, Torah, Barasi Torah, Tavlin, that Torah is the Tavlin, you know, that somehow if you get involved and dedicate to the study of Torah, it will weaken that hedonistic desire, that drive, and therefore it tones it down, it disciplines man. And then he says that Torah from beginning to end is all about midos tovos, about morality, about thinking about the next one, of not making yourself into the, you know, the epicenter of the universe. But the Jewish people no longer, at that period of time, were in love with the Torah. One of the mitzvahs that we'll have in this week's parsha is Dveikus. Atem Advekim Bashem Elokeichem. Dveikus means that we love the Torah, we cling to the Torah, this is our light. Now here I have something to add, even though I'm in the middle of the Maharal Miprag, but I want to add something here from the Slonimer Rebbe. Okay? The Slonimer Rebbe, which I should have maybe photocopied for you, but I didn't know if I would get to it today, in his Netivot Shalom. You're all familiar with that work? I was told, somebody told me that Rabbi Sam Shore is going to speak about Tu Ba'av. Is that true? Okay. So, if he's on the schedule, I don't know. So that's why I didn't get a chance to speak to him about this, but he's a big fan of the Netivot Shalom, so I'm not going to steal, you know, what he might want to say, but the Netivot Shalom has one chiddush in these many pages about Tu Ba'av that caught my eye. And he says the following, that whenever the concept of preparation Hachana applies in the Torah world, the magic number is always 40. For example, Moshe Rabbeinu has to go up to the mountain for 40 days. The Jewish people have to prepare for Matan Torah for 40 days. And he gives many, many other examples where the number 40 is the period of time, minimum period of time that required for preparation for some great spiritual event. And he says the following, that if you count 40 days, let me just read it to you inside, from Tu B'Av, he says you will arrive at the 26th of Elul. Again, I'm trying to find it now, but you'll have to trust me on this. Now, what happens on the 25th of Elul? Did I say the 26th? Yeah. I think it's the 25th of Elul. I'm hoping I'll find it as I speak. I just don't want to slow us down. He says the following, that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah presents a machlokas tanoim as to what day, on what day in the calendar was the world created. By the way, no one says it was created on Rosh Hashanah, on the first of Tishrei. But according to one mandiyom, I think it's Rabbi Lazar. Just give me a minute, I don't want to make too many mistakes here. Let's see if I can find it. Okay, I apologize. It's right here in front of my eyes, but of course, I can't find it, you know, because there are many pages here in the...
You'll know about that.
Okay, I think it's the 25th of Elul. Does anybody remember that? Okay. So the 25th of Elul, according to this Mandi Yomar, is the day in which the world is created. And Chazal tell us, on the Pasuk Bereishis Bara Elokim, that the Torah was created for Klal Yisrael, and specifically for Klal Yisrael who would receive the Torah. So in other words, conceptually, if we identify creation with Torah, because the purpose of creation is that the Jewish people will accept the Torah, then if you count, oh here it is, Arbaim Yom, he says that, oh, he quotes the Bnei Yisachar, who says the following, what's the Mila of Chamisha Sarba'av? You know, we gave so many answers to this question, but here's another answer, in the name of the Bnei Yisachar. Shu Arbaim Yom Kodim Chafhei B'El. If you count from Tu B'Av and onward, 40 days, you'll arrive at the 25th of El. Yom Bria Sa'ola. Yeah, he doesn't quote the Machlokas about when, according to one man, it was in Nisan that God created the world. But according to this man, the Yom Rabbi Lazar, it's on the 25th of El. And he writes the following. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Sota that Arbaim Yom Kodem Yetziras HaVlad, 40 days before the creation of the fetus, Machrizin, Baskol comes out and says, Basploni Laploni. And so too, on Chamisha Sar B'Av, which is 40 days before the concept of creation, which is for the sake of Klal Yisrael receiving the Torah, is Sof Maisa B'Machshava Tchila, already 40 days before creation, God was thinking about the Yetziras HaVlad, you know, this is the first step. And that's the Ha'or of Tu B'Av. And he says, that's why Tu B'Av is a day of Zivugim. You remember that we said, the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, Yom Chasunasa. And Yom Chasunasa is identified with Tu B'Av. And why? Because that's the day of the Beis HaMikdash. He says the following, that all over the show you'll find that the relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a marriage relationship. In fact, the Torah itself is the Kesef Kiddushin. That's going to be the effective agent that's going to connect the people of Israel with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a marriage relationship. HaKalir, by the way, emphasizes this more than once in his kinnis, that this is a marriage relationship. And that marriage relationship begins, because Sof Maisa B'Machshava Tchila, on the 15th of Av. So it means, if we go back to the Netziv and to the Maral Miprag that we mentioned earlier, this is the period of Hachana. This is the 40-day period before the marriage relationship. And this is Yom Chasunaso B'machshava. At least all of B'machshava, God already is planning, you know, 40 days before the Yetzirah Savlad, this marriage relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So all the emphasis on Tu B'Av as a day of marriage is really symbolic of the marriage with the Hey Ayidia of Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Shir HaShirim is all about. So B'Yom Chasunaso is a reference to Tu B'Av. And these are the 40 days in which we have to work on rectifying the problem of Schus Avos Tava, that we lost, we forfeited Schus Avos, because we left the Torah, we weren't dedicated to the Torah. Al-Ozvav Es Torasi, the Pasuk says. And of the Aretz, we lost the land, we were exiled, because we no longer stuck and were dedicated to the Dveikus, to all these great Midos that are represented respectively by the three Avos. So we lost Avodah Zarah, and we lost Gilui Arayos, and we lost Shfichas Damim. This is what we have to work on. And our ultimate goal during this period of time is to work on our intensity of Torah learning. You remember that the Gemara says, at the end of Masechta Tainis, what happened on Tu B'Av? They were no longer busy cutting the trees, the wood. Why? Because now, from Tu B'Av and on, when the nights get a little bit longer and the trees are not ready, they're moist and so forth and so on, now we can dedicate more energy to Torah. So the dveikus of our clinging and our dedication to Torah begins now on Tu B'Av. And it's fascinating to me that Tu B'Av is 1 week after Tisha B'Av. And that 7-day period represents a 7-day period of Avelus. You know, now we lost the Churban Abayis. You know, we lost the Bayis. The Churban took place on the 9th of Av. On that day, when they set fire to the Beis Hamikdash, we start sitting Shiva. And that Shiva ends on Tu B'Av. So we're finished with mourning over the Beis Hamikdash. Now the transition comes. Now's the day of Vayidaber. Now's the day of Chiba. This is the day of Hutar Hashvua. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, start praying to me. Moshe Rabbeinu reaches 515 prayers from the day of Tu B'Av until the day of his death on the 7th of Adar. He doesn't reach the 516. Our job is to fill in that last prayer. That's what Tu B'Av is all about. To take the Vayidaber of Tu B'Av, the Chiba, and bring it to its crescendo, to its full fruition. How do we go about doing that? Obviously, tefillah. We need tefillah. We got to all pray. But moreover, what we need is tikkun hamidos. We have to dedicate ourselves to loving Torah. And with that commitment to Torah, everything will fit into place. These are the 40 days of preparation for the creation of the world. The creation of the world represents the ultimate chasen of the marriage between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. Yiratzon may it be his will. There will be Zocha, starting with this day, this Friday of Tu B'Av, a day of Yom Chasunasa, to be mesaken all the faults and all the deficiencies that led to the Churban. We have Churban behind us. We finished with the Avelus, 7 days have passed. Now we're ready for Yom Chasunasa, which will be a day of commitment that will bring about the love and the powerful connection of Chasana between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu that will eventually lead us in Mirtz Hashem, the Kar of Mamish, to the building of the third Beis HaMikdash on Tu B'Av. Kein Yiratzon. Amen.